And off visiting just a little bit with Brother Ernie Correll, and a little late getting back. I was talking to Ernie about the Lord and told me he'd love for me to pray for him, and he said he would appreciate it if I'd get the church to pray for him also. So you don't forget him, remember to pray for him. He needs your prayer, he needs your help. And Ernie's a wonderful person, and he's certainly needy of your prayers right at this time. I noticed that they've got a beautiful picture here of the little White House. I've never seen that before. I don't know who that belongs to. It must be a placemat. Is that a plastic placemat, brother? Sure is beautiful, Mike. So plain and pretty. Where'd you get that? The little White House that we preached in there on the front porch of it down at Warm Springs. I don't know whether you can see it or not, but it's sure beautiful. You see it? It's really pretty. Glad tonight to be in the service. And as I said, we talked a little bit to Brother Ernie over in the evening. And you could tell that his heart was really bleeding to be with the brothers and sisters. He kept telling me over and over that he had such a longing, he said, "I've got such a longing, Brother Pike, to go down to the boat. I'd like to see the ship." And said, "I have a real longing to go down to the boat. Said, I really want to go." And over he made mention of it. I think we'll talk about the word of the Lord a little bit. We talked about faith this morning, and I have tried for the last little bit to try to encourage your faith, and try to point out the need of the ministry of the gospel. We've got, as I reminded you this morning, we've got a hard road ahead of us to travel, and it's not too hard for Jesus, and we're expecting him to work one miracle right after another miracle to help us to do what we've got in mind to do, and it most assuredly is going to take one miracle right after another miracle and another miracle to be able to accomplish our purpose. But his grace is sufficient, his ability. He's able, and that's what we're preaching, is faith. We're preaching faith. Most assuredly, if we cannot produce the faith to do the thing that needs to be done, then we don't need to be preaching faith. Isn't that right? If you go out and testify of faith to someone else and you cannot produce it, you cannot live it, it isn't beneficial to you, you're not getting any benefits out of it, or you don't really know of any particular instance in your life where God has proven faith to you, then you're not much of a testimony. You're not much of a testimony. You know, a lot of times when afflictions and problems or anything comes upon us, the first thing we do is say, "Where is that doctor? So I just feel better if Brother Pike would give me a word of the Lord after I talk to that doctor. Or if he'd give me a word of the Lord and let me talk to the doctor." Well, that's all right, you know. That's all right. Even though the Bible did say, you know, that because a certain man by the name of Asa that was smitten in his feet, he saw the doctors rather than God, the Bible said he died. Talk like he would have lived if it had sought God. Sometimes we have things in our life that causes problems and we don't seek God. We don't get them out. And we go to the doctor and the doctor can't help us. But real genuine faith, you know, it has to have a chance. God took the children of Israel into the wilderness to prove them for 40 years. And he took them there to teach them faith while as yet they proved him. And they did prove him, and they saw that he could do what he said he would do, and that he would do what he promised he would do. And so then, 40 years, he was grieved with them, because over and over, though they proved him, they still disbelieved. They saw mighty miracles, and they still disbelieved. So then God wants you to give faith a chance. Why did it happen to Daniel the way that it happened? It was to give faith a chance. Why did it happen to the Hebrew children the way that it happened? It was to give faith a chance. See, if nothing ever happens to you, faith doesn't have a chance to prove itself. And if every time something does happen to you, you lean on the arm of flesh and looking for security and money, you lean on the arm of flesh and looking for the natural physicians, you lean on the arm of flesh, as the Bible said, cursed is the man that leaneth upon the arm of flesh and goeth down to Egypt for his help. And if you never give God a chance, it's for sure that you're never going to enjoy faith, because you're going to never know where you got faith or not. And besides that, you'll never know where it works or not. All you'll know is that you've heard that. But see, God doesn't want us to just hear that. He wants us to experience this wonderful thing called faith. He tells us to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God. I have problems and problems and problems and problems. I have afflictions. I have problems. I have all kinds of things. Financial confrontations from the devil and from the issues of life. But I still believe. And I give God a chance to help me. And I lean upon the arm of God. And I go and ask God in prayer. And I pray to the God of heaven, and I ask him to meet my needs. Sometimes my wife gets a little bit aggravated with me. Not because she doesn't have faith and she doesn't believe. She does. I've seen her do great things, but occasionally there will be something that isn't properly taken care of. And I'll say, Betty, now you take care of that. And before she realizes it, she'll say, well, I say, no, don't tell me that, Betty. I don't want to hear that. Just take care of it. And, you say, well, God, the money didn't come in. You know, we don't have the money. I said, well, don't even talk like that. You know, that's insulting to God. Did you know that? It is insulting to God for you to say that you are a believer and you are a Christian. And then start talking about, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do this, you know. That's insulting to God. Because the Bible says, I can do this, and I can do that, and I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. See, so you insult God when you start talking about you can't do this and you can't do that. Especially if you are a Christian and you're trying to do something for Christ. You say, well, if it isn't here, that's still another insult to God. The Bible said, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. It didn't say he would supply some of your needs. It said that he would supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Somebody, I've heard him say this down through the years. You know, every once in a while I used to hear this. They'd say, well, God never did promise us nothing but bread and water. I don't know whether he ever got that. So that's all God ever promised us, that we should be satisfied. But see, now that might have been all that their God promised, but my God said, I will give you the desires of your heart if you'll delight yourself in me. And my God said, ye shall lack no good thing if you'll do what I ask you to do. Said the young lion may suffer hunger, but said you'll never suffer hunger. It's like you people looking at me tonight. You need not ever look for me to suffer hunger. So you need not ever look for that. You'll just waste all of your time. Apply yourself to something better and look for something better, because that's never going to happen. So don't look for that. It's like I told my mother, I've repeated it over and over many years ago when I started out in the ministry. She said, son, I'm worried about you. You know, she didn't understand what we was going to do. And Betty's mother was the same way. What are you going to do? I said, I ain't worried about that. God promised to meet my needs. And God promised to bless me, and God promised to make me to ride upon the high places of the earth. I've not went out to try to make money, neither have I searched to try to find the riches of the world. It has been added unto me, And God will. He is faithful. His promises are yea and amen. They will not be altered or changed. He will continue to do just that. Now, so all we have to do is pray. See, where the problem comes in is we don't pray. We don't pray. We start thinking, what am I going to do? I don't have the money. I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, and I just can't see how we're going to do it. And as a consequence of that, God feeds you the fruits of your thoughts. And because you think like that, then you don't get your needs met. Now, somebody said, well, God didn't meet my needs. God was standing there with it in his hand, but you wouldn't take it. You know, you disbelieved so much, you didn't bother to reach out and take it. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, I just begged God and begged God and begged God, and I didn't get it. And that's true. Because the Bible said you desired it for one reason. That was to consume it on your own lust. Your heart wasn't right with God, and you don't have any part or lot in the matter. You begged for it, and you wanted it so that you could frivolously throw it away, go out into the world and do the evils of the world and frolic in the world and to cause problems and to grow strong, just to be a thorn in the preacher's flesh or a thorn in the flesh of those that love God, to be stubborn and rebellious and contrary and to do your own thing, and God didn't give it to you. Somebody say amen. That's why you didn't get it. That's why you're having a hard time. God gave you something to do and you wasn't faithful over it. You tried to draw everything to yourself and make it your own project and cut out all the rest around you. And God was upset because it was deceitful, so you didn't get your needs met. But brother and sister, I challenge you in the name of the Son of God to do what the Lord tells you to do. Like the mother said there at the supper, the marriage supper of Canaan of Galilee, said, do what he tells you to do. I challenge you to do what God tells you to do. And if you'll do what God tells you to do, I promise you he'll meet your needs. And if you can come to me and positively prove to me that God did not meet your needs, when you positively did what he told you to do, I'll meet your needs. I'll meet the needs of 4 billion people in the world. Somebody said, now look out, preacher. You really said something then. No, I'm not afraid. I'll take care of the whole 4 billion if he fails to do what he promised. I'll take care of the whole 4 billion. You said, hey, Brother Pike, do you really believe you could do that? I don't really believe I'll have to do that. Because not one of his good promises has ever failed. I got that much confidence in him taking care of his business. Not one of his good promises has ever failed, so I'll never have to bother to feed 4 billion people. Whereas if I had to do it, I could do it by faith. He'd help me. He'd show me how to do it. Now, but the thing is, I got enough confidence in him that whatever he has said, he'll do it. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you just bother me boasting. Well, I boast anyway, you know, even if it does bother you. I boast in the Lord. The Bible said, if I boast, I'll boast in the Lord, Paul said. And my testifying and my confidence will be in the Lord. Let's read chapter 20 of the book of St. Matthews, beginning at the first verse. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with his laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also in the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye see. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came they were hired, that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, And thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last. For many be called, but few be chosen. Now, you know this, there's some real good thoughts in this. Here the Lord tells us, first of all, that he's got a vineyard. That's something to consider. Let's all together consider the fact that God has got a vineyard. I think some of us must have forgotten that God's got a vineyard, or we must have never learned that he's got a vineyard. So then we see that God has a vineyard. Not only has God a vineyard, or not only have we discovered that God has a vineyard, but the Bible tells us that this vineyard must be taken care of. And for this vineyard to be taken care of, it requires laborers. So then we know now that God has a vineyard, and we also know that it must be taken care of, and we also know that it requires laborers to take care of the vineyard. Now, right there is something we need to think about. Jesus said the laborers are few. But if you will labor, if you will be a laborer, and that in my vineyard, if you will be a laborer, he said, I will pay you to labor in my vineyard. So then we see that there is a reward for laboring in the vineyard. We see that God is looking for people to labor in his vineyard, and that God will reward those that labor in his vineyard. So then it's wonderful to know that God has a vineyard and that God needs laborers, and God has asked us to come and labor in his vineyard. What a thrilling experience to know that we can work for the Almighty God, to know that God has got a vineyard, and to know that God needs laborers and that God has asked me to labor in his vineyard. And God has promised to pay me if I labor in his vineyard. He said, I will pay you. And he went out. The Bible said he sent out and hired laborers. Even unto the 11th hour he hired laborers. That is, he started in the early dawning of the human history. And God began to ask them to labor in his vineyard. And here, as we would say, over in the closing of time, about the 11th hour, just before the great midnight cry, God is still asking people to labor in his vineyard. He said, go hire them and put them in my vineyard, and you take the oversight over them, and you watch over them, and at the end of the day, I will pay those that labor in my vineyard. You know, there's something that we need to look at here too. In laboring in the vineyard of God, there's one thing that we need to consider, and that is that God is no respecter person. The Bible says here at the end of the day, those that had begun to work with God in the early part of the morning, they expected more from God. They expected more. See, they did not agree with the fact that God, or the man that had the vineyard, would give the same to them that went in at the 11th hour as those that went in the early morning labor. They didn't agree with that. They said, we have wrought through the heat of the day. We are the ones that worked all day long. We fasted and he didn't fast. We prayed and he didn't pray. We've done this and he didn't do that. And besides that, we had more days to do it. And even if he did do that, we done more of it. See, but God said that has nothing to do with it. Your works of righteousness, as I said this morning, means nothing. I am not rewarding you according to your labor. I'm not rewarding you according to that which you have wrought. You and I had an agreement, and you said you would work for me for a penny a day. Isn't that right? We had an agreement. Now then I say, Brother Taylor, we've got an agreement. You promised to work for me if I give you $1 million a day. So at the end of the day, I see another man and I hire him and he doesn't work but an hour. So then I say, well, Brother Brother Taylor, I'm going to give this man $1 million too. Brother Taylor said, no, I don't see that. That's wrong. See, how can Brother Taylor complain? After all, who's going to pay $1 million a day? He ought to just about be turning cartwheels to get $1 million a day. He hath no complaints at all. That is, he's well paid. So then why should he complain if I want to bless somebody else? If mine eye is not evil, and mine eye is good toward the others, and if it belongs to me, then who is he or anybody to complain? If I want to give to the last, the same as unto the first. And so then God said, with no respect of person, in that it's not of you, but it's of me. It is of my desire, it is of my agreement with you. Now then, I will give unto the last as unto the first. Now, so that really makes me happy, you know, because I stop and think like this, that God will bless me, though I got in late. He will bless me just as much as he blessed that man that got in early. I might not have been able to accomplish what he accomplished. I might not be able to do what he'd done. I might not be able to do what Brother Oral Roberts did and Brother Billy Graham did. I might not be able to do what Brother Billy Branham did, but I can do what I can do, and I will get the same reward. If I do with all of my heart what I know to do and what God has asked me to do, if I do it with all of my heart and all willingness, then God will reward me the same way that he rewards them. Now, if I get half-hearted, if I'm not diligent, if I'm not fully concerned, if I'm not fully dedicated, then God will not reward me accordingly. But can I help it because I was born later? Can I help it because I learned about him later? Can I help it because I didn't learn about him more early in life? All I can do is do what I can do. When God comes across your path and you know about Jesus and you repent of your sins and you come into the vineyard, all God requires of you is all that you can do. Whatever you can do, that's what God requires of you. And if you'll do that, God will reward you just the way that he's rewarded all the rest. God will reward you with his blessings. God will reward you with his goodness. God will give you health, and God will give you happiness, and God will establish you in the earth, and God will give you peace, and God will bless you with financial blessings, wonderful financial blessings, such as you've never been blessed with before. All because you was willing to enter into God's vineyard. You know, that reminds me, here at a little Bethlehem, we got a vineyard. Here at little Bethlehem, we got a vineyard. And in that we have a vineyard here, I've asked some of you fellas, some of you ladies, to enter into the vineyard. It's not my vineyard, it is God's vineyard. God sent me to Monroe, Georgia to set up a vineyard. We've got a vineyard here, and our labor is to try to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. My purpose and my effort is to try to please God and to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is my ego, as we say, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So then, I have a vineyard, or that is, God hath the vineyard. And I'm asking you to come into this vineyard and labor with me. I'm asking who will come and labor with me. I need people to labor in the vineyard because the laborers are few. You say, but Brother Pike, you've got lots of people here. I've got numbers of people here, but my laborers are few. I've got a lot of men here, a lot of women here. I have a lot of people coming in and out. But brother and sister, when it comes down to having somebody that will support the gospel and somebody that will feed the hungry and somebody that will take the initiative to get in the offices and see that there is some production, I don't have very many people. Did you know that? I don't have very many people that will actually get into the offices and do something and give me some production out of the office. I've got numbers of people in the offices, but I don't have much production. I don't have very many people that will toil and very many people that will work and very many people that will shut the world out and get into those offices and stay there and put a little time in those offices to bring out the production for Jesus Christ. I don't have very many people that will help on the ground. I don't have very many people that will help with the buildings and the upkeep. I don't have very many people. When it comes to laboring, actually getting out and laboring with their hands, I don't have very many people that will help me in this vineyard. I've got numbers of people that would like to take the vineyard if they could figure out how to get their hands on it and take it as they did from Jesus. They wanted to take it in that day. And in that this is still God's vineyard, there are still devils and demons and false brethren and whatever that wants to take it away from God and take it away from God's people. So then I don't have very many people that will actually get in and labor with me. I've got numbers of people that will move on the campground and stay here on the campground and be partakers of the benefit, but not very many of them even want to pay anything as pertaining to the cost of today's living in this area. That great expense that we've got here concerning the campground, not very many of them wants to help us. As a matter of fact, Brother Taylor was talking to me about it again over in the evening. They don't even have enough concern to come and say anything about it, to even let us know that they care about it. See, there's not very many that wants to take care of the teachers that come day after day giving their time to the children. Not very many of them care whether or not the teacher eats or the teacher's wife has anything. They're not concerned about that as long as they've got an income. As long as everything is well with them, they don't care whether or not the teacher's wife has anything or whether they have any heat or whether they have any food. That's immaterial with them as long as they've got money, as long as they've got an income, as long as they're comfortable. You know, there's not very many laborers. When it comes to trying to pay for a few school books, I've got people here that absolutely will not pay for a school book for their children to go to school. I don't care if I preach a sermon every night on it. And Brother Taylor writes letters with a regularity. And the brethren down in the men's meeting say something with a regularity. They still are not going to do it because they're selfish and inconsiderate. And they don't care about anybody else. See, they don't care. Why? Though God has asked them to come and labor, though God has asked them to share, but yet they're inconsiderate. They don't care about that. See, and they've always got an excuse. Yet they spend money all the time, yet they eat all the time, yet they travel all the time, yet they go all the time. They're constantly making money, but they never have anything to share with God. Every time Brother Taylor confronts them, they've got an excuse. They say, I can't because. See, and it's a terrible, terrible reproach to the God of heaven. Not even the natural people in the world do that. Even the natural people in the world, they take care of those things. But see, our people don't consider. God said, my people don't consider. Said, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass, he knows his crib. He knows where it's at, said, but my people are inconsiderate, so they don't consider me. He said, they run to their own house and let my house lay waste. And he said, they don't consider me, so they've forgotten me days without number. They've forgotten about me days without number. They've forgotten to give anything that the poor and the hungry might eat. They've forgotten to give anything to God that the light bill might be paid. They've forgotten to give anything to God that the building might be kept up. And that we might have a place to worship. They've forgotten to give anything to God that the teachers might continue in their operation. They've forgotten to give anything to God that we might be able to buy a book or two that talks about Jesus, that their children may have some godly education. They've forgotten about God. They've forgotten about the preacher. They've forgotten about the teachers. They've forgotten about the lost. They've forgotten me days without number, Jesus said. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you never visited me. But someday I'll remember this. Someday when you stand before me, all of this is going to come back before you. You're going to remember the time that you eat and drank and rode and done your own thing. You're going to remember the time when you frolicked and went everywhere and when you spent your money and when you failed to pray and you failed to fast and you failed to call upon the name of the Lord. You're going to remember when the preacher asked you just to do some little something to help in the gospel, maybe a little bit of carpenter work or work a little bit in the cement or dig a ditch or come and nail a nail or hold a board or some little something. You're going to remember that. In the day of the judgment, you're going to remember that. This was one of the striking things about our brother Correll today. I noticed in talking to Brother Ernie, the one thing that dug deep into the heart of Brother Ernie Correll was those little orphans when I spoke of them in India. And those hungry people. He said, it's for sure that somebody, Brother Pike, needs to consider the hungry and the needy. See, and Ernie just had built him a great long barn, 100 feet long. He said, I've got so much stuff, Brother Pike, that I've got to have this big new barn just to put my stuff in. See, and I thought about the rich man. I thought about the rich man that had to build greater barns for stuff. Not that I feel that way toward Ernie, but I know that Ernie needs a vision for God. I remember when he had a vision for God. He needs a vision for God. But the bad thing is, you need a vision for God. I can't go tell Ernie he needs a vision for God, and the people here at Bethlehem have a vision for God. You know, we'll have to say we've got a vision for God, but Ernie doesn't have a vision for God. We'll have to say we've got a vision for God, but those that are without don't have a vision for God. That was the very same thing that the Jewish people did. God said, you don't have no vision for God. If you had a vision for God, why is it that the teachers aren't paid? If you have a vision for God, why is it that the light bill isn't paid? If you have a vision for God, why isn't the buildings aren't kept up? Why is it the grounds aren't kept up? If you have a vision for God, why is it you don't share with the orphans and with the needy? Why is it that maybe 30, 50, 50 of you, I don't know how many, left off with feeding the offerings if you have a vision for God? If you're laborers in God's vineyard, if you're working in God's vineyards, why is it that all of a sudden you quit and have done nothing? You say, well, I don't have anything, Brother Pike. I don't believe that. That's just like Brother Jerry Lambert said today. I met him over yonder in the mall. He came in, he was there in the mall, and as we walked around, looking around, he looked at all the people. He said, Brother Pike, said, you see all of that? Or that wasn't the words he used, but that's what he pointed out. He said, there, said, you can see there's plenty of money around. Said, look at them people. Going continually and buying, continually and buying. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, that's them people, but I'm talking about Bethlehem people. I meet Bethlehem people at this store over here. I meet Bethlehem people at the mall of yonder. I meet Bethlehem people over at the shopping centers and the cafes and whatever. Somebody said, well, one thing about it, Brother Pike, you sure let us know that you get around and take part. I sure do, and I enjoy every bit of it. Every bit of it. But did you know while I'm doing all of that, I'm taking care of the orphans and I'm feeding the hungry, and God's making me to ride upon the high places of the earth, and God's making my cup run over. While I'm doing all of that, first I've considered those that have been in need. Somebody said, well, I've been in need. You didn't consider me. I've considered you. I've considered you one time and two times and a number of times to stay up at night and pray for you, and also to give you money and to help you and to do things for you. But you didn't consider God. And you went back and got into the same mud hole. I say again, the Bible said the sow shall go back to the wallowing in the mire. And the Bible said the dog shall lick his vomit. Jesus said that. So see, it doesn't matter what Brother Pike does. It doesn't matter what anybody does. If you're not going to walk right and you're not going to be a son and daughter of God and you're not going to have a vision for God, nobody can help you. The Bible said if you restore a man that's hasty in spirit, you'll just have to go back and do it all over again, because he isn't going to hold his tongue. He isn't going to stop. He is going on doing the things he's always done. You take a man that's what the world calls a deadbeat that won't pay his bills. I don't care how many times you talk to him, he's still going to do the same thing. Take a man that won't pay his bills. You can talk to him every day of the week, but he'll still do the same thing. You take a harlot. You can talk to her all you want to, but she'll go right back to the wallowing in the mire. You take a man that's always foaming out of shame at the mouth, always cursing and snorting and smoking and doing whatever. Talk to him all you want to, but he'll go right back to it just as quick as you leave. As a matter of fact, many of them won't even wait till you leave. I've had them to do it right in my presence, just as quick as I got through talking. The Bible said, don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they turn on you and rend you after they've trampled them under your feet. They'll make a joke out of what you said and in turn and rend you. See, a person that is wicked is just wicked. And the Bible said the leopard can't change his spots. And the Ethiopian can't change his skin.
Neither can they that are accustomed to do evil do good. There's no way you can do it unless you're born again. There's no way you can get a case of do better. You can hear the preacher preach. You can hear him say all the things he wants to say. But when he finishes his sermon, you'll go back as the sow to the wallowing in the mire. You'll go back to your own ideas. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, what do you call the wallowing in the mire? Any time that you let your spirit get into your own thinking and lean to your own reasoning, you are a hog in the mire. Because your mind is a cesspool of iniquity, it is the mind of the devil, and it's got your mind in there, and unless you let God in there to get that infiltration out, you'll always be in the mire. You'll be like the prodigal. You'll always be filling your belly with the husk. Until the day that you come to your senses like the prodigal son and go to the father's house. And when you get to the father's house, you'll have a concern. Therefore, how can I tell Brother Correll, anybody else? You know that you don't have a vision, Brother Correll. You need to come to little Bethlehem where we have a vision. You need to come to little Bethlehem where people love God and where people contribute to the cause. You need to come to little Bethlehem where we pray and fast and seek God and do something for God. That's what you need to do, Ernie. But can I tell Ernie that? Because we've got many people that don't care. We've got more people that don't care than we have people that do care. So then it narrows it down to fulfill the scripture, fear not, little flock. One thing for sure, we've got a little flock. The little flock here still tries. God said, Gideon, you've got a lot of people, but I want you to know that you're in no shape to fight a battle. You've got a lot of excessive weight that you're going to have to get off, Gideon. And I'd like to take you down to the proven grounds. I'd like to take you down to a place down here and see if I can't prove your people. And when I get through, you'll have just a few people, Gideon. But these people will be people that are united together. These will be people that are fearless. And these will be people that believe in what you say and what I say. These will be people that will obey you. These will be people that will stand in line to do what you tell them to do and be in harmony with what you give as a command of God. The Bible said God took him down to the proven grounds, and when he finished, I imagine that Gideon's heart was faint. I just imagine when Gideon saw all of those people go back, he thought, dear God, what have you done to me? But the Bible said, every one of you that are faint-hearted, I want you to get out of here. I want you to get away from here. You've got no place at little Bethlehem. You don't need to be with me. You don't need to say that you're a soldier of the cross. You don't need to say I'll go out to battle. You don't need to say I can do this or that. Because if you're faint-hearted and if you're fearful and if you're afraid, you have no part in this. You have no part in the thing that we're doing for God. This is a battle. We just sang the song, Keep on the Firing Line. Brother, it takes courage in God to do the things that we're trying to do. It takes courage in God to believe when you got a cancer or when you got problems. It takes courage in God to be able to believe when something is happening to you. Like a report I got today from over in Pope, Mississippi. There's a boy there, Buddy's son, I believe it is. They've suddenly learned that he's got a problem with his kidneys and a problem with elimination of the uric poisoning and whatever build that builds up in the kidneys. He's got a problem, and the doctors say that unless he does something about it, that is to have a transplant, that he will die. But he made the statement, he said, I am not going to have a transplant. He said, I believe in God, and I believe that God can heal me, and I'm going to trust God. Somebody would say, yes, and he'll die too. I know you're all unbeliever, that he may die. I understand that. If he prays and trusts in God, he will live. And we don't need to set back, as I said, concerning Ricky Gonnell. We don't need to sit back and talk about he might die. We need to pray to God and search the heavens with all of our heart and call on the name of Jesus in the behalf of the boy and say, God, here is somebody standing by faith Lord, if the man ain't right, get him right. At least he's got faith towards you. God, if there's anything lacking in his life, make up for it. We need to stand up and say, God, spare Ricky Gunnell. God, spare this man that's trying to believe. My God, help me to believe, God. Instead of taking that old outlook, well, he might die, you know. It's a good possibility that you might die too. Also a good possibility that you might die before he dies. You know, there's a good possibility you could get killed on the highway. You could get killed on the job. There's a good possibility that anything could happen to you or me at any time. See, so I just say this, if the boy's trying to believe God, why not help him believe God? Why not take the outlook that we're going to believe? Like I told Sister Betty, don't talk to me about what we can't do. Don't talk to me about what God can't do. You know, Caleb reminded Joshua after that they had gotten over into the land of Canaan. He reminded Joshua what Moses had said. Caleb was about 85 years old, and he said, I'm just as strong as I was when I was 40 years old. Joshua, I was 40 years old when Moses confronted us back there, and we went to spy out the land of Canaan. And he said, though 40 or 45 years has gone by, I'm still a strong man. He said, I'm just as strong as I was then. And he said, don't you remember that Moses said to you and me, Joshua, that because we had come back from Canaan land with a good report and with faith and confidence in God, that we had another spirit, and said that he would cause you and I to divide the land with the children of Israel. He would cause you and I to be the one that would divide the inheritance among them. And he said, Joshua said, he said that to you and he said that to me. He said, now there's a spot of ground up here and I want it. And I'm ready to go fight for it. And he went and fought for it and he took it. And God gave it to him and God stood with him because God had given him a promise. But Caleb said, Joshua, if you remember, God was wroth with the other spies that came back out of Canaan. And Moses said that God swore in his wrath that they wouldn't enter into his rest. Or that is, God swore that he would not let them go into Canaan because they caused the hearts of the people to melt. They come back with such evil reports, such unbelief, such contrariness, until they caused the hearts of the people to literally melt. And God sware that he would not let them go in because of that. Folks, you that are here at Bethlehem and others that I preach to, or those that hear me preach from time to time, I want you to know something. When you start this about, I can't, I can't, I can't, and you're always running down to Egypt for your help, and you've got no confidence in God that he'll provide for you. There's some women here, you know, if their husband doesn't go just like, you know, a wheel turning all the time, day and night, they get all jittery and nervous and they feel like their bellies is going to get out of sauce because they're not going to be fed. Don't you like good plain speech? The Bible said we use great plainness of speech. See, their bellies get out of sauce because they're afraid their husbands isn't going to feed their belly. All of their labor being for their belly, they are afraid that their belly isn't going to be fed, and so they get out of sauce. They don't give him time to work for God. They won't let him share nothing with God. And it's sad to say that though we have a few women that might want their husband to do something, yet that husband is of the same condition of some of these women I'm speaking about. He doesn't want to do anything, and he's so afraid and so nervous. He's so afraid that he won't be able to feed his belly or feed his wife's belly. He's so afraid that he won't have the money to spend and frolic and go down to the hamburger shop. He's so afraid that he can't buy and sell and get gain and all these other things. He's so afraid of this that he doesn't make any effort to do anything for God. Always wanting to do something for himself. Always got a report that discourages the hearts of the people and causes the hearts of the people to melt. Listen, you can't tell people to stay away from the house of God. You can't tell people to stay away from the meetings of Christ. You can't tell people that God doesn't want them to go to the house of God and to the things of God and then run to the things of the world and do the things you want to. You can't tell people that God doesn't want them to sacrifice. You can't tell them. You've got to let them know that God does want them to sacrifice. And that God does want them to do something. Pharaoh said, you can't go out there and sacrifice to your God. God said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll turn Egypt into a rubbish pile and you'll wish you'd have let them went out there. Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, they decided they could run things for themselves and they took the vessels of God. And God said, when I get through with you, you'll know that God rules in the kingdom. When I get through with you, when I tear down the palace, and when I leave a blood trail throughout your kingdom, you'll know that I rule in the minds and hearts of men and in the affairs of mankind. You can't tell people that they're going to lose their good name in the world out here because they gave to God if they don't pay their bills and they don't do this. God said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I'll give you the good name. I'll take care of you. I'll watch after you. But some of you hypocrites are continually going around telling the people that they are to be just in reverse. But someday you're going to reap a bad thing over it. Someday you're going to reap a heartache over it. Someday you're going to reap something bad in seeking the favor of man. You say, well, if you go out here and you get something from somebody, you ought to pay it back. I'm the one that believes that. I'm the one that preaches that the wicked borrow and won't pay back. But it's not always something they borrowed. They have light bill to pay and they have house rent to pay and they have many other things to pay that they can't help. They're in this world. They have to have those facilities for their wife and children and they're oppressed and they have to pay those things. They have to. It's not their desire. They have to do it. They have to do it. Somebody would say, well, years ago they paid it. Years ago they didn't have it. I remember when we didn't have any electric lights. There was no electric bill to pay. All we had to do was get a little kerosene and put it in the lamp. Even beyond that, that wasn't necessary. All they had to do was have a little fat to make a candle out of. They made their own soap in the wash tub. I remember my grandmother making it. Back there they didn't have those things to pay. Now, people have to pay those things. They have to live. Therefore, they have the oppression of these things upon them. And they should pay them. And they should be honest. And they should be sincere. And they should make every effort. But on the other hand, many people oppress them. Many people charge them two or three times for the things. Two or three prices. Much more than they ought to charge them. And the people are pressed all the day long. The people are cast down. See, people need consideration. People need a helping hand. How do you understand what I'm saying? See, and you say, but you go pay that. Don't you give to God. You pay that thing first. God said you leave that thing alone first. If you owe a store bill, you leave it alone. If you owe a light bill, you leave it alone. If you owe a payment on your car, leave it alone. If you owe a bank note, leave it alone. You go to God first. You give to God first. God doesn't want what you've got. He doesn't need it. He's trying to help you. He's trying to help you. God doesn't need it. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. You are a hypocrite when you tell people that. When you tell people that they are to go to them places and pay them things first. So that they can have good credit and a good name and all these things. You are a liar and a hypocrite. God didn't tell you that. That's not the right way. And you'll have a bad day coming for it. The first thing you do is seek God and His kingdom and His righteousness. The first thing you do what God tells you to do. And God said, all of these other things will be added unto you. I will take care of the light bill. I'll take care of the car. I'll take care of the other things. You feed the hungry. You feed the naked. You take care of the poor. And then when you call, I'll say, here am I. Your light will break forth. You take care of my house first. Don't run to your house. Don't do all that you're going to do. And then come and do something for me. I don't want it when you do that. Because I don't need it to start with. I didn't ask you for it because I needed it. Therefore, to bring it to me. When you bring it to me after you've done all these other things, I don't want it, God said. It's an abomination in my sight when you do that. You people that tell people to do that, you are a hypocrite. See, you're not born again. You don't know nothing about God. People are to seek God first. People are to take care of God's things first. The Bible said, provide for the household of God. The Bible teaches that you're to look to God first. You're to give to God first. Somebody say, where do you get this, Brother Pike? I feel reasonably sure that if God required that a widow take the bread out of her little son, out of her little son's mouth and give it to the prophet Elijah, that he can feel right in telling you to leave off your light bill till you do something for Christ. I feel sure that if God took her living, that it doesn't bother him for you to leave off a few things. You got to seek God first. And besides that, if you want to take a trip, you leave it off anyway. If you want to skip it this month so you can buy yourself a new suit or a new car or get together enough money to pay down on something, you do it anyway. But when it comes to God, that same old hypocritical mind of yours will talk you out of doing something for Christ. And if you got a hypocritical neighbor or somebody in the church that's hypocritical, a false brother, he'll start talking about the good name that you ought to have. That you ought to go pay your bills. Brother, I believe you ought to pay your bills. I believe that you're a hypocrite if you don't pay your bills. But I'll tell you one thing that I believe in. I believe that you ought to take care of God first. I believe that you ought to give to God first. I believe that you ought to put God first. Somebody says, Brother Pike, you'll hurt our good neighbor's feelings over here in Monroe. I trust that this will hurt some feelings of some hypocrites in Monroe. I trust that it will do it. If I can do anything to help it hurt their feelings, you can believe I'll do it. Some religious devils that's running up there that'll take every dollar and dime you got, not only in Monroe, but everywhere else. They'll take every dollar till the house of God falls in. And it won't be a place to worship, won't be a place to go to church, or whatever. Somebody said, get excited, Brother Pike. I'm already excited. Glory to God, I'm already excited. The land is filled with bloody crime. The Bible said, make a chain. I got a man sitting here, he don't like what I'm saying at all, because he's been one of those fellows, he thought he kept a good name. But let me ask you a question, my dear brother. Where is your good name now? You did that for years. You did that for years. But where is your good name? If you're going to find fault with the preacher and you're going to come back at me in your spirit, where is your good name now? You did it for years. You kept it. Where is the good name now? You don't have it, do you? No, but I'll tell you what. When you seek God first, you'll have it. If you'd have started off seeking God first, you'd have had it. If you'd have put God first, you'd have had it. You might have suffered a little reproach for Christ's name to start with, but in the end, you'd have had it. The Bible said the end of that man is peace. Now, so then, you might as well go back up and realize that you're not getting anywhere. That God's not pleased with you, and I'm not pleased with you, and you shouldn't be pleased with your own foolishness. So then, what do? We seek the kingdom of God first. Why is it we don't have faith? It's because we don't give God a chance. The Hebrew children give God a chance. When a man will seek God first and God and honor God with his substance first, and a man will go to God first and share with God first his time and his finance or whatever he's got, then God will provide for him and God will multiply what he's got and God will make him to ride upon the high. You can't tell me God won't do it. Somebody said, Brother Pike, God didn't do it for me. You are a hypocrite. That's why he didn't do it for you. Jesus said, you religious hypocrites, always tempting me. That's why God didn't do it for you. God is no respecter person. Even the man that came in the vineyard at the last hour, God was so merciful, he gave him the same amount of money that he gave the other man, as we would say. God has blessed you just as much. Somebody said, well, God didn't bless me as much as he did my brother. God gave this parable of the vineyard to prove that you are a liar. He said, I gave to one, I gave to all. I say to one, I say to all. If you're having problems, it's because of your mismanagement. It's like I tell Sister Betty sometime. I said, don't tell me that God didn't meet the needs. Betty, don't tell me that. God's not a liar. I said, it's mismanagement. We've done something with it. We've misplaced it. We've not used it right. Something's wrong. God kept his word. God kept his word. God kept his word. Somebody say, God kept his word. I got one or two here I'd like to see God ship out tonight if it can't get straightened out. I got a man that was standing around down in the multipurpose building the other night. He's got such a spirit. If he don't pray and do something and let God get a hold of his heart, God's going to bust his hide wide open. As a matter of fact, I said some things down there to try to help him get straightened out and went right straight home. And the man came over to visit with me and sat down at my table and began to talk and said, "Do you know so and so and so and so and so? So let me tell you about something." And told me about the wretchedness of the man just exactly the way that I had discerned it. Of how he had run into him himself. See, you've got a hard spirit. You've got an unyielding spirit. You've got a spirit that won't submit to Brother Pike, nor submit to the things of God. You know why? Because you are a hypocrite. That's why you do it. You're a thorn in my flesh. You're a hypocrite. And God said, if I spare any of you, you'll be a thorn in my flesh. So I'm not planning to spare you. I'm not going to spare you either, lady. I saw you pop up too. You know I'm up here and I can watch. And one will pop up and another pop up. But I'm going to spare you, lady, no more. I'm going to spare the gentleman. You've been hard and had your husband by the ears, we say, and led him around and made him do what you wanted him to do. But you're not dealing with your husband now. You're dealing with Brother Pike and you're dealing with God. And I don't believe in women rule. That don't sound too good, does it? I said, I don't believe in women rule. Some of the women said, well, I'll get huffy. Well, you can get huffy and pop up like an old frog, but God can stick a pin in you. And he can get all the huff out of you. It don't take him long either. I talked to a man this evening. I went to him when he was in Ohio. And I told him he better get that devil that was in his wife out of his wife. I said, because she'll rule you and take you to hell. He rose up and took my word and overrode that wife. He overrode her. He rose up and overrode her and controlled her. But one day he got careless and he got a little huffy puffy at me. And I just learned recently he's back in the same hog pen again. And the same devil's got his wife and the same hook is in his nose. And now he's running around begging. Let me tell you, I love my sisters in Christ with all purity. But I hate and despise a haughty woman and a woman that tries to rule a man, whether she tries to do it by dropping something into his ear, you know, to make him think that she is working with him, or whether she one of them haughty, masculine type women that wants to rule. I despise it and God despises it too. And here at Bethlehem, you're going to hear from this end of it. All right. We've got a woman here. She used to come here with a huffy puffy like this, you know. And finally, God broke her down. He would have just about broke her neck if she hadn't. You know, in the Old Testament, if a donkey was stubborn, God just popped his neck and that was the end of him. God just about broke her neck and she simmered down a little. But I notice every once in a while she gets huffy puffy again. And God will have to start all over again. Now, you know, it's just like another woman that's sitting here. She'd been hard in her spirit toward me and I warned her and I warned her and I warned her. And I come back up here and she started again. So when she did, God really turned something loose on her and she almost died. And now she's still having one problem right after another. And I notice she simmered down in her spirit now. She got out of her stubbornness. To start with, she couldn't do it. You know, she felt like she couldn't do it. But when the wrath of God started coming upon her, she found out she could do it. A lot of you think you can't do it, you know, but wait till God sticks the firebrand to you. And then you'll learn to do it. You say, who are you talking about? I'm talking about the hypocrites. Jesus said, you hypocrite. Now, every once in a while I stop talking to the children and I start talking to the hypocrites. Those that are contrary. Those that rise up in my services. I said to the men, I preached a strong sermon to the men last night, I believe it was, or over in the evening yesterday down here. I said something about a certain situation that reflected a certain brother, and I had about, I don't know how many, that rose up in their spirit, you know, and jumped on the opposite side of the fence. And I thought, you hypocrites, here I try to defend the gospel and say something about Christ and magnify Christ and lift up Christ, and you jump over here on the other side of the fence out of self-pity for somebody that really needs God to reprove them. And did you know, strangely enough, over in the evening there came a brother by my house. And he said, Brother Pike, let me tell you such and such and such. I said, well, I'd like to hear what it is. He said, you know, there's a brother I always loved to be around, always wanted to be around him all down through the years. But said, did you know I got to where I can't hardly stand the brother. fella can't hardly stand to be around him. I said, well, why? What's wrong? He said, every time I go around him, all he talks about is himself. All he talks about is those things concerning himself. Said it's sickening. And that was the very brother, and that was the very thing that I'd spoke about in the midst of the brethren when some of the hypocrites jumped on that side. And I know that they're hypocrites. I happen to know that some of them's got devils of lust, that they can't get women and they can't get passions out of their minds. I happen to know that for a fact. As a matter of fact, I had a vision the other night. I mentioned it just a night or two ago. I'd asked the Lord to speak to me. And you might as well to get ready. God's going to expose it. You watch and see when I say this. Whatever it is, he's going to expose it. There is somebody around the campground. There is somebody that is by herself. And she is inviting the men in. She's making allowance for a certain thing, for a certain man, at a certain time over in the night when nobody knows about it. But there is a sister or two that knows something about what's going on. And they've not disclosed it, but they themselves are going to get in trouble if they don't do something about it. I saw it very plain in a vision. I had already understood it, already felt that there's something going on and had my eyes concerning somebody, knowing that things wasn't right. But I let it go because we've had enough evil around here as it is. But God showed the thing and God's going to uproot it and God's going to open it up. And God's going to make somebody pay for it. Now watch and see if God doesn't do it. God showed me here a long time back that in a certain trailer on the campground over on this side of the road, right over here, where I'm pointing, you that see me can understand what I'm saying. Over there, he showed me that a certain thing was going on and that it was filthy and it wasn't right. And I said something about it and God busted the thing wide open and he just rent the veil. And he scattered everything and moved every last one of them off of the campground. Every last one of them. And it was such an unusual thing, whereas you've seen it, but you don't know who I'm talking about. You saw it, but it didn't register because I haven't told you. But one of them came and told me the evil, low-down things that they was doing, and some between male and female. See, God sees your garbage can, and God also sees your freezer that you store the good in, and he knows exactly what you're doing, and he knows whether or not you are a garbage can or whether you are a freezer. That's something to preserve. Whether you are a power of preservation or you're just a garbage can in which everything rots, God's going to catch up with you. Now you watch and see if I'm telling you right. He's going to catch up with you. And when God catches up with you, it's going to be a disgrace because God's going to make it known to all people. You keep on flirting around and you keep on toying around and you keep on playing around and God's going to set your barley fields on fire. So then when I say these things, God's got a vineyard. This is God's vineyard and God's vineyard needs some weeds pulled out of it. God's vineyard needs some plowing and digging around the vines and the bushes. God's vineyard needs a little fire set here and there to burn out some things, to get rid of some parasites and some evil things and some evil doers. God's vineyard is going to have care. God said, I'll do all I can to my vineyard. And folks, there's some good people at Bethlehem and godly people. I preach to them like I did this morning when I preach faith to them and I preach to you hypocrites tonight. To where you can differentiate between good and evil and see that I mean to get rid of the bad and keep the good. When you peel a potato and you throw it over in the garbage, you better get rid of it or it'll be stinking in a few days. So then I thank the Lord for his blessings and for his kindness and for those that labor, those that care, those that will come and contribute to God, those that will help carry on the things of the home front, those that will help the poor and the needy before they try to figure out what they're going to do about feeding their bellies and taking care of all their bills. And I'm going to tell you something, as long as you don't put God first, as long as you don't do God's thing that God wants done, you're never going to pay your bills anyway. You're never going to have a good name anyway. You're never going to be caught up anyway. You're never going to do any good anyway. Never. Your wife will be a whore. You'll be a whoremonger. Your children will turn out to be prostitutes. And you won't have nothing but problems day after day. You watch and see if I'm telling you right. I heard something today that was grievous. A man that said, I'm not going to sin, said, but if you want to sin, wife, I'll pay you way. I'm not going to sin, but if you want to sin, I'll pay you way. I want you to know that that wife's a lot better off than you are. Don't you ever forget what I'm saying. She's in much better shape than you are. That's the thing that leads to hypocrisy and makes a hypocrite. I understand that another woman took courage and said she was going to do thus and thus. Her husband said, you will not do it. God bless you for being a man. A real man and having a backbone. You're the head of the family. You say, but if I tell my wife not to do it, she'll do it anyway. If I told my wife not to do something a few times, I tolerated a little bit. But if I told her a few times not to do something ungodly and she'd done it anyway, she wouldn't be my wife. That's where we'd sever the ties. Right then and there, she wouldn't be my wife. Somebody said, well, I think that's a little strong. It really is, and I like it that way. God wants a man with a backbone. God literally despises a home where a woman rules. He literally despises a home where a man is subject to the woman. He literally despises it. It is considered to be a type of the great whore. So then, don't you ever let a woman rule your home. Never. I trust I'll never have a man at Bethlehem that'll let his wife rule the home. Never. And I trust I'll never have a man that'll beat and bang and curse and snort and rear and shove his wife around and mistreat her and not provide for her. A man that won't provide for his little children and wife is worse than an infidel. He's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. You'd be better off to be married to an infidel. We'd be better off to have an infidel over here in the house of God confessing Christianity. Be better off. God would accept him quicker than he would the other man. And to knock a woman around, I've said this and I still say it. If my son-in-law knocked my daughters around and I found out about it, I'd be over to their house. Somebody said, well, they might knock you around. Well, they'd get plenty of practice because I'd be over at their house. I'd be over at their house today and I'd be over at their house tomorrow and I'd be over at the house the next day until they stop knocking my daughters around or my daughters come home. And I'm telling you and I'm telling the others. I told a man this the other day. He got a report somebody was slapping his daughter around. I said, I tell you just like I told her and I told him, the same one that was doing the slapping around, that I don't have no respect for a man that'll hit a woman. Not any respect at all, because he's not a man. He's not a man. Any man that'll slap a woman around is not a man. He's a beast. I don't have any respect at all for a woman that won't reverence and respect her husband. Because she is not a wife, she is a beast. A man that loves his family will treat his family right and provide for his family and won't slap his wife around. I heard of a man the other day. The woman left him. And I thought, that woman left you because I know the hardness of your heart. I know how wretched and evil you are. And yet he come crying on my shoulders, as we say, wanting his wife back, wanting everything to go so-so, wanting to do this and wanting to do that, and I thought, you're not going to do anything. You're just going to wait around to see if you get your wife back, and if you don't, you're going to be as wretched as ever. And it worked just exactly that way. And the confession the woman made the other day, said, I just stayed with him as long as I could. Said, when he come in and caught my little daughter or whatever it was, a little daughter, and blacked her eyes with his fist. Because he got temperamental, so that's all she could take, the way they talk. If she's in a double marriage or whatever, that'll stand back and let a man do that, she ain't nothing. She ain't nothing. Any woman that would want to have the passions of her body satisfied above good common sense, to let some man beat her little one, she ain't nothing. You know, it's time that we got straightened out, folks. I heard Jerry Falwell, and I'd tell Jerry this to his face. I heard him make the statement the other day that he loved to sit down and watch a good football game. I got a lot of respect for him. I think he's done a lot of good, and I praise God for the good he's done and his boldness. But I want to tell Jerry, he's a hypocrite. If he'll sit down and watch ball games and get up and name the name of Jesus Christ and try to tell people to stay out of hell and go to heaven when he's going to hell himself for doing it, he's a hypocrite. And not only him, but Billy Graham and Old Roberts and anybody else that does it is a hypocrite that'll stand up and say and try to tell people about God and practice those things of going to the ball game. I don't care who it is. It doesn't make any difference if it's Brother Pike or Brother David Terrell or if it's Jimmy Swaggart or whoever it is. It's a hypocrite that'll do it. I said, well, they'll come over to see you. Well, that's fine. We've got a lot of empty benches. They might not want to sit and hear you preach. They might want to preach to you. Well, I got a lot of time to listen. All right. I don't know how we got on all of that. But that's what I believe. I believe that before America is straightened out and before the people are straightened out, that people are going to have to tell them about their low-down, filthy, evil ways. That's the way I believe it. If you ain't going to preach against sin, then stay out of the pulpit because you ain't doing nothing when you tickle the people's ears. Some might say, well, what we want to hear you do is talk about faith. I do. I talked about it this morning. I talked about it some tonight. Well, we want revelation. I do that too. I talk to you all the time about revelation. Well, we want healing. Well, I prayed for the sick and God's healed the sick. He's healed some of you. He's healed me. We do that too. But we still preach against sin at Bethlehem. Okay, I'd like for you to stand with me. Those men that I spoke of is going to preach the gospel. The thing for them to do is they need to clean up their lives. And they need to get away from the ball games in the world. Because that's not part of God's program. They need to get away from those things. And I'll tell you something else. If they're not going to get away from them, they need to get away from the pulpit. We need to differentiate between darkness and light and call evil evil and good good. And they either need to get into God's will and way or they need to get out of the pulpit and quit poisoning the minds of the people. You say, Brother Pike, when they tell them about Jesus, you think that's poisoning the minds of the people? When they tell them about Jesus and tell them that Jesus is a ball player, that's poisoning the minds of the people. Somebody said, don't be funny, Brother Pike. You know nobody wouldn't do that. I'll tell you, if you had read the letter the other day that we got where they're making this movie and playing Jesus up as the horrible thing that they're playing him up as with Mary and him, as indulging in the passions of the flesh, and that he's supposed to be some evil, wretched person that would stoop to commit adultery with his own creature. And you're talking about they wouldn't make him a ball player. They think he's an all-star or a superstar, whatever. Lady, I know you don't like this. You still ain't got straightened out. When I hit that thing about ruling the house, I hit your little nest. But I'll tell you, if you had a husband that was a real husband, he'd tear your nest out anyway. He'd leave you down on the thorns to where you'd get straightened out. And he wouldn't have the problem that he has with you. And I'll tell you something else. Not only would it be like that, but he'd be doing something for God. He ain't doing nothing for God, but he would be if he'd straighten his house out. You love the Lord? It's like the person that was in here one day. Now I made the statement. I said, there's a woman here that's got a spirit of lust. When I got the service got over, and I might add this too, that man that I spoke to down in the basement, he's still in the same condition. He's just as wishy-washy as he could be. He'd like to punch me in the nose, but he's afraid to. But anyway, this fellow after service, I went out of the church, and here comes somebody right smack into me. Said, you was talking about my wife, wasn't you? I said, you're a troublemaker. I said, that's what you are. You're a troublemaker. You've took me apart. You've said all kind of things. I've had the visions of it. My, how wretched you've done. And he did. You'll never know. I said, you're a troublemaker. That's what you are. And then the Lord showed me the death of the troublemaker. I told my wife, and I said, it's just exactly like the great Holy Spirit said. There's a devil of lust. And I said, and God will make it show. And they'll see that I tried to help them. Tried to tell them the right thing. And tried to do the right thing. And it did show. It did show. And it showed in such a horrible way. Until some of them that was close was literally, as the world says, flabbergasted over it.
and couldn't hardly keep their balance and considering that anything could be so ugly. And a horrible price was paid for it. I'm very sorry to say. I'm very sorry to say that sorrow such as came because of rebellion and evil and low down filthy living and playing around with God and hiding the evil under a garment of righteousness. You say, I don't like that. Well, I'm sorry. It's still true anyway. It's just exactly that way. Black is black and white is white. It's just exactly that way. If it's my daughter, it's that way. If it's your daughter, it's that way. If it's your loved one, it's that way. If it's my loved one, it's that way. It's filthy, dirty, and low down. And there's a horrible price to be paid for it. And I'm very sorry for the price that had to be paid for it. I'm sorry when anybody has to suffer because of iniquity. But it's been from the foundation of the world, it's always been that way. Therefore, folks, we need to put it behind us. We need to put evil behind us. We need to stop this foolishness because there's others that's doing it. There's others that's doing it. And there's a horrible price to pay. And I scream out at you from time to time. And I try to raise my voice like a trumpet. I try to show you of your sins. I try to exhort you. I try to love you. I try to be kind to you. I try to be sweet to you. I try to help you. But on the other hand, I preach the gospel to you and I tell you how evil and low down and dirty it is when people hide behind religion to do their filth. There's a man standing here that's been just as dirty and filthy as he could be. And it's just a miracle of God that God hasn't took his head slap over his shoulders for his foolishness. But because he's come back and repented a time or two, God has been merciful. But I tell you something, brother, you had better get straightened out. And I wasn't talking about you, brother. You think I was talking about you, and even your wife thought I was talking about you and her. No, I wasn't talking about you. You need to use more discernment. Stay in touch with God. This is another man altogether. He's not even standing near his wife. I love you, folks, and I want to help you. And I want to do everything I can, but I want you to do right. I want you to do right. Okay, let's sing this little chorus together. Let me tell you this. The man that I spoke of before, I spoke of the man that was doing all the evil. I'm going to tell you something. You better get straightened out. Your home is all tore up right now. And your wife has been playing the hypocrite. And she's got a hard spirit because she's been playing the hypocrite. She needs to get her life straightened out. And one of the problems is you. Your family's all split up every which way. And you're blaming it on the family. But you need to get your life straightened out. If you'd get your life straightened out, things would straighten out. But as long as you've got that old hypocritical, religious-like attitude and still ain't really serving God and being tender and being so temperamental and being contrary like you are, as long as you do that, you and your wife ain't going to do nothing but hit it rough. And I know that everything seems cozy for y'all while the others have to rough it. But one of these days, God's going to snatch the feathers out and he's going to let you down on the bronze. And he's going to let you know just how wretched you really are. You keep doing the things you're doing and watch and see if God don't do it. Let's sing this little chorus together. I had a man that sat back in the balcony. He continually sat in that balcony on the left. Every time he come, he sat in that balcony as a rule. And every time he come, he troubled my spirit. God said, I'll trouble them that trouble you. He sat in that balcony over there every time he come. And I told the brethren, though he act so sweet, though he cried and bawled, I said, he ain't right with God. It's a hypocritical thing. And it's in his heart. And finally it showed up with cursing and drinking and everything else. I had another man that sat right here and played that organ that troubled my spirit. I said, the man ain't right with God and someday it'll show up. I said, it's a hypocritical thing. I said, and he'll wind up a drunkard. He finally left the church, went out and wound up a drunkard so drunk that his wife wouldn't even take him home one night. Waited till the next morning to go back and get him. Don't you ever think that God doesn't see you. Don't you ever think that God doesn't know the evil that you're practicing and the things that's going on between you and your wife? And you're gossiping and backbiting and your worldliness and the things that you're doing in secret? Don't you ever think that God doesn't know it? He knows it. I've had numbers of men and women to come to me. They'd counsel with me and my wife. And they'd hide their evils month after month. And then they'd come to me thinking that I didn't know anything about it. But to their shock and amazement, when they begin to talk with their humble, pious way, when I brought it out, it just about tore them to pieces. When they realized that God was looking at their filth and God was looking at the things that they did. That's why one of them left from here, because of the filth that he had practiced. And God had revealed it to me. I don't desire to know about your life. I have no desire to look into your life. I have no desire to find fault with you. But I feel like Jesus. Those that wanted to stone you, I don't care to stone you. I want to give you a chance. But I'll tell you one thing. If you practice hypocrisy and you keep doing the things that you do knowing how dirty and filthy they are, and try to hide behind a robe of righteousness to cover your maliciousness, to come regular among the brothers and sisters, one of these days, I'm going to let them know just what kind of condition you're in. Unless you do something about it. You try to do something about it, you make an effort, and I don't care how many times you stumble, if you make a sincere effort, I'll help you. I'll stand with you. I won't say anything to disgrace you. I won't expose anything to hurt you. But when you start pulling your little pranks and doing the things you do and wanting to tear down Brother Pike and tear down Bethlehem and hide behind religion and have an old evil hard spirit that won't surrender and be part of the body of Jesus Christ, in that you are not part of the body anyway. No need for you to stay at Bethlehem and say that you're part of the body, because you're not part of the body anyway. Ain't no need for you to stay here. Jesus said, I've chosen 12 of you and one of you is a devil. He knew who the devils were. All right, let's sing together. Still pruning the trees. Still pruning the trees. Little sheep, don't be troubled. People that love God, don't be troubled. Those that love the Lord, they're precious in His sight. Little lambs of God, don't be troubled. True Christians, don't be troubled. You hypocrites, you'd better be troubled. Because he's on your trail. As Brother Branham said, he's got the double barrel loaded. And when he finds you, he's going to scatter you everywhere. You that are playing the hypocrite. You that are trying to make havoc out of the things of God. You that know that you're wretched and blind and miserable. And you're trying to slip in here and cut down God's trees and do wrong among God's people and bring a reproach and tear down what we're doing and kill the light. You hypocrites that Satan put here for that purpose, like he did Judas. God knows you're here. When you sit out there and your mind is contrary to me and your spirits is contrary to me, don't you think I know it? If I pass in your direction, I know it. You could be standing to my back and I know it. I got a man standing out there right now. He's just like this. He's a good man, but he's just like this. He's got too much of himself in him. And he reasons too much about what he thinks is the gospel and what he thinks is the anointing and what he thinks is preaching, what he thinks is right. He might do a little thinking along this line that he needs to get right a whole lot more than what he is. If he don't, he's going to be in bad trouble. He's got problems right now. And he can't figure out why he got problems. But I'm telling you why you got problems. If you'd get straightened out, the problems would leave. I said something about a man here about a week or two ago that was in my service. I thank God, since I said it, the man ain't give me no trouble out of his spirit. He must have laid it to heart. Every now and then I say something about a woman. It might take me a year, 2 years, to get a woman straightened out or a man straightened out. It might take me 2 long years preaching before I can get the devil out of them. So, well, why don't you just cast it out? You can't cast the devil out unless somebody wants it out. Somebody said, well, God cast it out of Legion. Legion come and fell down at his feet. He come crying. He wanted to be free. If you want to be free, you can be free. I heard a report today, somebody wanted to watch something on TV. Somebody reproved him. Said, hey, what are you doing? He said, well, I think I'll backslide for just a little while. I want to see what the ball score is. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be in bad trouble. You watch and see that little time that you backslide. It may cost you your life. You remember that? I've heard that expression quite a number of times from different people. Just going to backslide for a little while and give the man a whipping. Backslide for a little while and do what you want to do. That may be the very moment that God allowed the devil to sit there to kill you. That's all Balaam did. He just backslid for a little while. And the angel said, if it hadn't have been for the mercy of God in that donkey, I'd have cut your head off. Okay, let's sing together. Folks, we're talking about a true and a living God. We're talking about a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We're talking about reality at Bethlehem. At churches, as a rule, they don't talk to you like I'm talking to you. Because they're playing some kind of game in many churches. They got ball games in it and everything else. They can't afford to talk like this. But I want to go to heaven. And I want you to go to heaven. And I want to tell you the truth. And I want a congregation of submission. I want somebody that's humble and submissive, that loves God, and somebody that's clean. Not to humble yourselves to me, humble yourselves to God. Just respect and reverence what God says when I tell you something, that's all. I'm nobody, I'm just a man like you, a man. I'm nothing. I have to answer to God just like you have to answer to God. But it's like the sheriff when he comes down with his badge. That authority means something. If you don't believe it means something, you just go ahead and do your evil. And you'll find out when God said, whoever you curse will be cursed, and whoever you bless will be blessed. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. You'll find out that means something. You'll find out when they said, we can turn you over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, you'll find out that that authority means something. Let's sing together. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in. Today, come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. We start singing like this, and all those evil spirits that I feel from them people begins to lift. And then people get sweet and religious. They get sweet and they flow. Because the bride loves that rain and sunshine. But I'm going to tell you, you might sway with the breeze, but you're still a briar. You're still a hypocrite. And one day God will pluck you up. The Bible said that every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted shall be plucked up. One day God will pluck you up. Let's sing that again, can we? It's into my heart. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Sweet Lord Jesus. Come in to day, come in to stay, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, who did you speak to when you said hypocrite? I spoke to the hypocrite. You say, was you speaking to me? If you was a hypocrite, I was speaking to you. You know whether you're a hypocrite or not. Who was you speaking to when you said, blessed art thou, Brother Pike? I was speaking to the sons and daughters of God, the Christians, God's little lambs. Was you talking to me? If you are a Christian, I was talking to you. You know whether or not you are a Christian. They who have exercised their senses to be able to discern between good and evil, light and darkness. You can tell the child by his doings. Said when you return, then you'll be able to tell who loves God and who don't. When you got an edgy spirit, and you just can't hardly look at Brother Pike without thinking wrong, and you try so hard to keep your spirit to where it won't do anything because you're afraid I'm going to catch it, you are a hypocrite. If that'll help you discern it out, you are a hypocrite. A real child of God don't have to do that. A real child of God is sincere. They love the Lord, and no matter how I preach or how hard I preach, as you say, they know that they haven't done anything wrong, and they know that they love the Lord, and they know that they haven't been contrary, and they know that they love Brother Pike, and they know that they love the things of God, and it doesn't bother them. People who are real, genuine, people who love God, they know. When Jesus looked at Peter, though Peter had followed close to him, though Peter was supposed to be a comrade, though Peter was supposed to be one of them, it seemed so cruel when Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." But Peter knew what he had done. He knew he'd got into a little flattery. He knew he shouldn't have said that. Jesus wanted to open his eyes. He wants to open my eyes and your eyes. He wants your eyes open. If you're the man of the house, then you take the house and you rule the house like you ought to, with all love and respect. And if you want to sit down and talk to your wife and have a discussion and say thus and thus and thus, and do you think that this is right? Like my wife, I must ask her half a dozen times a day. I say, "Well, what do you think, Betty? You think we ought to do this? You think this would be the right thing?" Because I really want her to know. I love her. I trust what she says. But when I get ready to do something and put my foot down and Betty says, "Nay," I said, "Betty, let me tell you something. I'm the head of the house, and it's going to be this way whether you like it or don't like it." Somebody said, "Now, wait a minute." I said, "Betty, it's going to be this way whether you like it or don't like it." Now, let me tell you something. If you love God, you'll do that. But if you don't love God, you'll let her put a hook in your nose, and you'll never be the head of the house. And I'll tell you something else, lady. You and the husband both will go to hell. You stick the hook in his nose, and you make him act like you want him to, and both of you will go to hell because God won't have him. God won't have a man that can't rule his house. The Bible said if you don't know how to rule your own house, you can't rule the house of God. You can't do it. So if you can't rule your house and the woman's going to stick a hook in your nose, there ain't no need of telling me that you want to work with me or work for me in the gospel or that you want to take a position with me. If you're going to come to me and let your wife do any old way, then there's no need to come to me and tell me that you're going to work with me because I can't work with you. Your wife's going to have to get straightened out. Did you know the Bible commands me as a minister, if I'm to be a minister, that my wife must be faithful and not be a talebearer and a busybody? Me and her's one. Did you know when Joshua spoke up, Joshua said, "It's for me and my wife, all my household," said, "we'll serve the Lord." Not a matter of what she says about it, said, "We'll do it." A woman that's a real woman, she wants a husband like that because she wants to go to heaven. She don't want somebody that she can lead around. She would like to lead him around because the devil gets in her flesh and she'd love to have her way. She'll say, "Honey, don't you pay no attention to that kind of preaching. I want to keep this hook in your nose. I like this." She likes it because she can have her way. But I'll tell you what, when she lays on her bed dying, and she realizes that you let her do every which way, wind up in hell, she'll gnash on you with her teeth. I'm going to close in just a few minutes. I appreciate your kind attention. You've been very kind in the last few services. I haven't had that at the end of the service to wrestle with like I did for a long time. God bless you for that. If it wasn't for a few briars here and there, that they have to be, you know, with the roses. But if it wasn't for a few of them in Bethlehem that's always popping up, it sure would be a wonderful place. I never will forget. My daughter did something. I tried my best to get her not to do it. But she did it anyway. She wanted to do it. I said, "Okay."
And then as she did it, she was very disappointed. And she came back and she said, "Daddy, why didn't you stop me, Daddy?" I said, "Stop you? I tried to stop you. You wouldn't listen. But Daddy, you should have made me." See, I'm telling you that so that you'll understand that wife someday will say, "Why didn't you make me? Why didn't you," like a man here that done something. I stood and told him, I said, "Sir, you're wrong." I said, "Don't do that." I said, "That isn't going to turn out right. That's wrong." I said, "God's not God's will. It's not his way to do that. He doesn't want that." "Well, he's going to do it anyway." I said, "Okay." And then after the man done it and he got himself in a horrible circumstance, he come back to me and said, "Why didn't you stop me? You're the pastor. You're the preacher." I said, "Man, I stood and told you not to do that. You did it anyway." See, folks, I can't come out there and just knock you down. I tell you in a strong way. I tell you in a sure way. I tell you in a right way. I emphasize it. I raise my voice. I tell you like it is. And then you go do those things. What else can I do? What else can I do? Someday that woman will hate you. You watch and see. Someday them children will literally gnash on you with their teeth because you didn't make them do right. Somebody said, "Well, you can't make them go to the house of God. You better make them go to the house of God." Somebody said, "Well, if they don't want to go, I just can't make them." You better make them. The Bible said, "I know Abraham. He's a real friend to God. He'll command his household after him." He's not going to ask them if they'll do it. He'll command them after him. And I say again, it don't mean to beat and bang and knock around and mistreat. It just means getting down to business and letting your wife know that you're the head of the house. That's all it means. You can love her and treat her nice and whatever. Let's just slip our hands up. May God bless you. May God help you. May God love you. May God move all that offends out of the midst of his people. May he move the hypocrisy and all the hypocritical people out of the midst of his people. Folks, things is going to get stronger. You say, "Brother Pike, why do you say that?" I know that it's going to get stronger. Why will it get stronger, Brother Pike? Because the rapture is near at hand. And the Bible said God's going to purge out the old leaven. We're going to be a new lump. And he's going to take out everything that offends in his kingdom. See, it's narrowing down now. And all this hypocrisy and these people that's doing these evil, wretched things, God's going to do something about it. God's going to do something about it. I'm telling you from my heart, any preacher that'll get up and preach and tell his people it's all right to go to the ball games, he's a hypocrite. I don't care if he's Pentecostal, Baptist, or whatever he is, Church of God or UPC. I don't care if he's Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, or whatever. He's a hypocrite. God does not have ball games in the church. And God's people don't play ball games. They might play with the children sometimes. Get out as any dad and mother would do to encourage their little ones. Paul said, "When I was a man, I put away them childish things." While Brother Don is standing down here at the altar, you've got your hands up and your eyes closed. I want you to think, folks, the rapture's getting closer and closer. Trying my best to be honest and straight with you, not to abuse you, not to hurt you. Because the things I say that are strong, though what I say to one, I say unto all in the sense of serving Christ. Yet when I speak against those that are wretched and evil, I'm not speaking against the children of God, those that love God. I'm speaking against evil spirits that different ones are allowing to come into our midst. And they know they're allowing it. They realize it. Even the woman that I spoke of tonight, she knows it and she wants to get straightened out. And she knows she's been playing the hypocrite. But her husband don't want to. He wants to continue to make it look like that he's done everything he could and that Brother Pike is to blame for it and everybody else is to blame for it. But it's not that. It's him. While we're standing here, I'm reminded
that I'm supposed to dedicate Freddie's baby. He asked me if I'd dedicate his baby tonight. And also I'm reminded that I was to dedicate Brother and Sister Cornelius' baby. And if they will, while Don is standing here tonight, if they'll bring their little ones and stand here before the sacred desk, I'll dedicate these little children. You know, I'm glad to know that they're concerned about their little ones enough that they want them dedicated. I'm so grateful that Freddie is considering it, and Brother Tilden. You know, to think enough of your little ones to dedicate them to God, because it's very important, folks. Can you come right around here, Brother Cornelius? While they're standing here with the little ones, I want you to consider what I said tonight. I come up here and I preach to you. It's real grievous to me because I've got some of the most lovely people in the world here at Bethlehem. They are nothing less than lovely people. But I've got a few among them that's determined to be hard-spirited, men and women alike, and be contrary and practice their evil and debauchery in spite of all that I say, to go out and partake of the filthy, evil, adulterous things, and come back and hide under the cloak of the church. That's sad. I know of a man, we talked to him a few days back, that one of the leading preachers of Athens, while they were going to church, the preacher made a pass at his wife, and she didn't even hardly know how to tell the husband because of being afraid of trouble. They finally worked it out to where they got out of the church and got away from the man. That's horrible. That's a stink in the nostrils of God. And yet he's one of the leading preachers of Athens, one of the most outstanding. Heard of his name ever since I can remember in this area, and you have too. If I just called his name, most of you would know him either by radio or by person or reputation, whatever. What's your baby's name, Freddie? Wendy, Don, Donalds, Dones. Oh, Wendy Dones, I see. Wendy Dones. Okay, that's an unusual name. And what's your baby's name? Gabriel Paul. Okay, we got Wendy Dones, Gabriel Paul. How do you appreciate these people that are standing at the altar? You ever consider them or pray for them? Let's just lift our hands together, close our eyes. Father, Lord of heaven, these precious little children, God, that you've given here in the church, so many of the little ones, Father, God, that you've given to our people, healthy, whole children. Father, they should be so grateful, the parents, they should be so grateful. God, because their little ones are not born blind, and their little ones, Heavenly Father, is not born crippled, and their little ones is not born with disease, nor deaf, nor dumb. Oh, Heavenly Father, they should be so thankful because so many things could happen to the child because of our foolishness and our sin and our error. But God, you've been merciful to the people of Bethlehem. Oh, blessed eternal God, Father of heaven and earth. I ask you to bless these little ones, bless these families. Dear God, I ask you tonight in the name of Jesus, Lord, take these little ones. You have given them to these people, and they have given them back to you, even as Samuel of old. And Lord, I ask you to bless these little ones. We dedicate them to you that they might be yours all the days of their life. Father, to feed them when they're hungry, to clothe them when they're in need of clothing, to go with them, Lord, and to make their enemies, to be at peace with them all the days of their life, to heal their little bodies, to keep their little bodies from afflictions. God, may the afflictions of life the diseases and sorrows and broken heart, may it not come upon these little ones and be kept back from these little ones. Oh, Father, wherever they go, keep them from fear and frustration and anxieties of life. Don't let them be bewildered. Don't let them be mistreated. Watch over them. Help these parents to bring them up in the nutrient admonition of the Lord. Oh, dear Father, bless these homes. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus together. If you want anything at all from God while Don is standing here, you come down and we'll pray for you. You just step out. Come on down and we'll be glad to pray for you. Folks, when I'm preaching, don't ever misconstrue what I'm saying. And don't ever, at any time, get bitter and hard when I preach against the evil spirits and against the hypocrisy. Because I say again, I'm not speaking to you that love God and you that are precious in His sight. I'm not trying to be offensive to you that love and care for the kingdom of God, that are trying to do the things that are right. I'm speaking against evil, and I'm speaking against corruption, and I'm speaking against those things that are unlike Jesus. See, we're not playing a game. This is real. I know preachers for many years have played games. Not all of them. Some of them are true men of God. But they played games, and they've made the church a place of money changers, and they are not truthful, and they don't feel the responsibility of people, and they don't feel like they're going to have to answer to God. So they're not really sin of God. It's just a big game with them. It's fame and popularity. It's a worldly enterprise. But it's real with me. It's real. It's been real down through the years. I know the heartaches of the ministry. I know what it means to be on the rough side. My wife and little children hitting it rough. But God's always took care of us. And it's real to me. That's why I tell you the reality of it. That it might be real with you. And that you might fear and tremble in His presence and love and respect Him. I tell you the truth. This is why the wrath of God is upon the people today. This is why there's so many heartaches and so much sickness and so much disease and wrecks on the highway. This is why there's so much poverty. Because people are making a game out of church. And they're not serious about it. Years ago, the people wasn't like they are today. They wasn't oppressed to death. They wasn't burdened down. They wasn't diseased. God brought them out of Egypt. There wasn't a sick one among them. But when you live in hypocrisy and you make believe and you half-heartedly approach God's word in the sense that you don't take God serious about what He says, and you think, well, I can do this today and that tomorrow, and I can think what I want to, and it isn't going to be like that at all. Oh, let me tell you, it's going to be a horrible situation. You swallow it down when I say these things, because I am not contrary to you, nor to your loved ones. I am not contrary in trying to hurt you. I am trying to keep you from sin, and I'm trying to show up evil in your midst so that it will show its hoary head and we can get rid of it. And I'm trying to give you a warning that will save your life and keep you from being destroyed, in that God said, I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off the face of the earth. I'm trying to tell you the mannerism of God and how to conduct your homes. You men that rule your homes with love and respect. And love your wife as yourself. You're not going to beat yourself. You're not going to mistreat yourself. You're not going to have yourself under privilege. You're not going to do anything to yourself that's distasteful. Do likewise to your wife. She's your bone and flesh. Treat her as you want to be treated. But at the same time, you rule the house and you be the man of the house. And sisters, you likewise, don't mistreat your husband. He's yourself. Treat him like you want to be treated. because that's bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. You submit to Him and reverence and respect Him, knowing that He's got a responsibility to God and He has a responsibility to you and His home. And you reverence Him and strengthen Him and be with Him and work with Him, and don't be cross and don't be contrary. Don't aggravate Him and don't jump on Him and pounce on Him, hinder Him and tear His faith down and get Him all out of sauce. He's the breadwinner. He's got to keep His faith in condition or you'll go hungry. And when you do those evil things, it's nothing but Satan trying to rob you. That's all it is. Because when you get Him out of sauce and you get His faith out of sauce, then you're going to suffer for it. You're the one that's going to have to pay for it. Don't run to your relatives and stir up your brothers and sisters and relatives and cause them to dabble in your family affairs and cause trouble and cause somebody to kill one another. Don't be a foolish woman. And men likewise, don't mistreat the wife and try to make her come under your relatives and parents and kick her relatives and parents out and feel like you're not going to have anything to do with her relatives and she's got to go your way and everything's got to be your way. Don't be foolish. She's got loved ones too. Consider them in any way that you can. I don't visit with my normal wives much. I found out that it's a problem. You can't visit with all of them like you want to. And sometimes you just have to stay away from yours as well as hers. But don't be one-sided, because you'll pay for it. You'll pay for it. If God put her under you as a man and you mistreat her and you take advantage of her, you take my word, you'll pay for it. You mistreat her and her parents and see if you don't pay for it. And likewise, if parents of the man, if you mistreat her and her parents, you'll pay for it. And likewise, parents of the wife, if you mistreat the man and his parents and encourage your daughter to do such and such, you'll pay for it. God will make you pay for it. His eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil and rewarding every man according to the way you do. You'll pay for it. And if you do anything, wife and husband, in your family affairs, it's going to bring your relatives or friends, get them involved and cause them to despise the church or trouble the minister or trouble what God's doing because of your frivolous fussing and arguing, everything involving the church and making them to despise the church. You may see them die and go to hell when the preacher might have reached them or when somebody might have reached them because you caused them to be bitter and not have any confidence in the church. It might be your daughter or son that you'll see die and go to hell because you did the way you did and causing them to despise the church and question the preacher. If you've got aught against the preacher, why don't you go to the preacher, not your sons and daughters and relatives? And when you go to him, don't go to him with a huffy-puffy spirit. You get down and you pray and fast about 2 or 3 days and get your heart straightened out and then go to the preacher. Let him that is spiritual go to a person that's overtaken in a fault. And if he be an elder, don't you rebuke him. You entreat him as a father. And don't let the elders pounce on the younger ones, saying, I'm an elder, I can just pounce on the younger ones. That's God's children. You pounce on them and God will pounce on you. While you've got your heads bowed and your hands lifted up, I want to say again, I respect you, not only as a human being, but as God's great people. I respect you. And I watch carefully just to see. And I saw the one that was contrary slip out. I saw him slip out. Because he knew he was contrary. And the Bible said the wicked cannot sit in the congregation of the righteous. Sooner or later they've got to do something. You don't have to call any names. You just preach the gospel. They either have to yield and submit and get in or they have to get out. And I see them do that all the time. All the time I see them do that. Everywhere we go. And then everything is peaceful. The waters is again at peace when they do that. And the people are again at peace. Some of them have heartaches here because they stumble and stagger. I stumble and stagger. All of us stumble and stagger. But Jesus makes up for it. All you do is love the Lord and be sweet, submissive. Get away from the evil spirits. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't find fault with the minister. Don't make it hard on him. Don't be of an old contrary spirit. You get rid of that thing before you come into the house of God. You have a spirit of thanksgiving and praise, of love. You have a spirit, the right kind of attitude. While you've got your hands up and your heads bowed, I've tarried with you a few minutes tonight. Didn't do it to hurt you. Didn't do it to aggravate you. Didn't do it to weary you. I did it because I felt like that I should exhort you. I know things is going to happen. I know they're going to happen. They're already happening. It's already set in. And I don't want it to happen to me. And I don't want it to happen to you. And I don't want it to happen to my natural children. And I don't want it to happen to your natural children. I sure don't want it to happen to my spiritual children. So let's love God and let's love one another. It is time, I tell you in the name of the Lord, folks. It is time that some of the men here got straightened out. There's some men that ain't straight. And I'm telling them in the name of the Lord, standing here before me, it is time they got straightened out. And it's some of the women that's standing here before me, you're not straight with God. You get afraid and you surrender your heart at altar call. But see, repentance is not enough. The Bible said that we ought to repent of our sins, we ought to confess our sins, and then it says we are to forsake our sins. Because I tell you in the name of the Lord, you cannot keep coming back repenting. I tell you, you can't do it. After a while, the Lord will get tired. He said, not laying again the foundation of repentance, but to go on to be perfect before Him. You can't just keep coming back. Esau didn't find any place of repentance. He came back and he cried. There'll be a time if you keep on when you will literally bawl and beg for repentance. But the Bible said that God would not grant repentance unto him. He would grant no place of repentance to him. I want you to know tonight that I love you. I appreciate you. Some of you send gifts and things down to my wife and down to the home. And I appreciate it from the bottom of my heart. I don't mess with gifts because the Bible said that the priests love gifts and it perverts judgment and I don't want to do it. But I'm thankful for those things that you're so thoughtful in sending. I noticed over just before we come to church, Sister Vita Jean, I believe it was, sent some pies over. I thought that was so considerate, so thoughtful. She does it every once in a while. Some of the others, they'll bring some little something by or they'll take something. I remember when Betty and I was in church, I used to take our pastor something. I'd go to the store and buy something and I'd always get something for him. And it just thrilled his heart so to think that I would consider him when I'd come by and share a little something with him. I'm sure that what I gave him wasn't that much, but it was just the fact that I thought about him and was considerate of him. It made him feel like I appreciated what he'd done for me, and I did, folks, and I do today. I thank God from the bottom of my soul for every man of God that ever put on shoe leather, everyone that ever spoke to me in the name of the Lord, man or woman or whatever, that helped me along life's way. I'm so grateful to God. I trust God will bless them 10,000 times 10,000. Because today I'm a Christian and I'm happy and I'm peaceful. My little family's together. We're not slain and torn apart and beaten to pieces. All because of the loving everlasting mercy of the Father in heaven and the goodness of His people that came to tell me. I tell you tonight because I love you. I speak to you in the name of the Lord because I care for you. Don't get frightened when I'm trying to drive the serpents out, when I'm trying to drive the wolf away. Don't get frightened. Don't war against me in your spirit. Don't strengthen the other party. Don't strengthen the other side. Don't take hold in your mind with the other one. God's a spirit. Your mind, your thoughts is of importance. Think on Him. Meditate in His law. Strengthen what I'm trying to do. I want to pray a prayer for you tonight before I call someone to dismiss you. I'd like to pray for you. Father, Lord of heaven in the wonderful name of Jesus. Here we stand, Father, before the throne. I am standing like all the rest. I am full of fault and error and failures as all of the rest. Many times, my Heavenly Father, I stand before you. Many times I come with my people, when and wherever, Father. And I stand before you and I ask your forgiveness of sins for my soul's sake, for me, Heavenly Father, for my wife and my children, my family. I ask you to help me to command my household after me for Christ's sake. And oh, dear Father, I ask forgiveness of sins for these people every day, every night, and every time that we come together. I ask you for the forgiveness of sins for my precious children in God. Lord God, that they may be healthy. Lord, that they may prosper. Lord, that they may be righteous. And dear God, when they do stumble, and when they do stagger, and when they do make mistakes, you know that it is not thy desire, nor their desire. Therefore, Father, be merciful. And I know that you will, for I know the blood of Jesus will take care of it, Father. And I ask you to be merciful. And again, as always, I remit their sins in the name of the lovely child Jesus, according to the wonderful faith of Christ that's in their heart. Lord, as they believe in you, trust in you, in your everlasting mercy, letting their faith be founded upon the great unshakable foundation of everlasting mercy from God. Lord God, I remit their sins. May they be remitted and may they be blessed. Father, may these people be blessed. May they go on their way rejoicing and may all of their needs be met. Help them, Lord, with their children. Don't let their children be injured or hurt. Don't let the diseases come upon them. Don't let things go wrong, precious Father. Likewise, remember all of us. Father of heaven, be with us for Jesus' sake. Watch over us as we go home tonight. I ask you to do it in Jesus' name, Father, and for his sake. Hallelujah.